So in 2 weeks, we're going to be jumping back into the book of Genesis. I'm super excited about that in a series called Dysfunctional Families, Faithful God. So I hope that you plan on joining us for that. But for the next 2 weeks, Pastor Chris and I want to take this time to talk about playing your part, finding your place in the people of God. And so we're going to be in the book of 1 Peter this morning. So if you want to go ahead and grab a Bible, turn one on, however you need to get God's word in front of you. If you don't have a Bible or access to one this morning, then you can find a black one, hopefully under a seat in front of you. And while you're finding that, 1 Peter chapter 2, I would say this just by way of introduction. I believe that we all desire to be a part of something. And when I say it, we desire to be a part of something, what I mean is we desire to belong and to contribute. And I don't think that there's any arena of life that more clearly demonstrates that reality than the arena of sports. Do you know that most Americans spend about $25 billion a year? Americans spend about $25 billion annually on sports. That's just attending sporting events or buying programming to watch sporting events. We spend an additional $35 billion on just merchandise and sporting equipment. It's unbelievable. We love it because we love to grab some chips and dip, grab our friends and gather around, watch the game. And why is that? It's because it's my team, right? Right. This team belongs to me, and I belong to this team. This is my team. This is where I belong, right, with my friends watching this game. And the other thing that sports has this interesting quality about it is it has this ability to draw out the quirkiest, most superstitious behavior in us, right? we will arrange our drinks in the fridge a certain way, or the furniture in a certain way, or we'll twist our hair or a necklace in a certain way, whatever. And it just has, because deep down, we really want to believe that we can contribute to the outcome of the game, right? We want to belong, but we also want to contribute. And do you want to know how I know that? Because when the Cubs won the World Series, guess who got most of the credit? Actor Bill Murray, right? I'm not really big into sports, but I don't know one single Cubs player or the coach, but I know that Bill Murray is a Cubs fan. Now I do, because it was all over the news. He got a lot of the credit because deep down we really want to believe that a fan, just a committed fan, has the ability to contribute to the outcome of the game, because deep down we all desire to be a part of something. We all have this desire to belong and to contribute. Now, if you were to open a Bible and just start reading, the very first pages of your Bible would tell you exactly why that is. The Bible says that we were created in the image of God. God created everything first. He created this wonderful world and then populated it with birds and fish and animals. And then he placed us here as the crowning jewel to be his image bearers. And he walked with us and he talked with us and he gave us this command: be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. So we were created to belong to God. We were created to belong in community with other God worshipers, with other image bearers of God. And we were designed to contribute. He said, be fruitful, multiply. We were supposed to continue creation and take everything that God had given us and use it to produce a flourishing, God-honoring society. But something terrible happened. We rebelled against the one that created us. And rather than submitting to him and taking his direction and his guidance and how to accomplish this mission, we said, you know what? I think I have a better idea. I think I have a better way of doing this. And I don't want you. I just want your stuff. And as a result, we've separated ourselves from the one great treasure of the universe, and now, for all intents and purposes, we're isolated. But because we're isolated from the one great meaning giver of the universe, and so our relationships that we do have are superficial, and they really have lost their eternal significance because we're separated from the one who would give them eternal significance. and we have nothing to contribute because the one who has eternal value, we have separated ourselves from, we've rebelled against him, and so we really have nothing to offer that has any eternal value. And so we stand with this desire to belong and to contribute, yet we find ourselves in a state of isolation and without anything to offer, just absolutely spiritually bankrupt. But I'm here to give you some good news this morning, right? God desires to make you an integral part of his people. And I can say that unequivocally of everyone in this room. Whether you're here and you already consider Crossroads to be your family, your home, God desires that for you to be an integral part of this body. But he also desires that if you're just here checking things out, God has brought you here specifically for the purpose of declaring to you this morning, you have a place to belong. You have access to a God who can give you more to contribute than you can imagine. See, God desires this morning to absolutely shatter your isolation and to give you more to contribute than you can imagine. And so to realize this, we're going to go to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 2, and all of you beat me there, so I'm going to catch up with you. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be looking at a couple verses here in this chapter, and then we're going to skip over to chapter 4 and look at a couple verses there as we look at these two pieces of being a part of belonging and contributing. So if you would, just pray with me one last time. God, we're asking that you would do a supernatural work this morning, that you would awaken people to spiritual reality. And so, God, I ask that for each and every person in this room, you would open their heart's eyes to see you, to see that, God, they belong with you, and that you desire to give them more to contribute, more to offer than they could imagine. We love you, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. So let's just read a couple verses here in the book of 1 Peter. And we're just going to look at verses 9 and 10. And the Bible says this: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Key in on that phrase. "A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord. And I want to make just a few observations about these couple verses as it pertains to belonging. And so the first thing I want you to notice is that God desires for you to belong. You see that in the phrase, "a people for his own possession." God is creating a people for his own possession. He's creating a people who will belong to him. He says, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." I mean, I cannot think of a more glorious reality in the universe that you mean I get to belong to God and I get to have God as my treasure, as my possessor. Like, I don't care where it is. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care who else is there. If God is there, I'm in, right? That's what I want. That is my soul's greatest desire. If God is there, I'm in, and I want him. And he says, he wants me. Like, what an amazing, glorious reality. God desires for you to belong. The second thing I would say is that belonging to God also means belonging to his people. Notice this. He says it's a people for his own possession. He drives this home with at least three descriptions. He says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. All of those are community words. They're words that describe a group, a gathering of people. So this possession that God is looking to make his own isn't a group of disconnected individuals. It's a group of intricately interconnected people. And so I may be tipping my hat a little bit too much here on my love of literature, but how many of you have read The Glass Menagerie or seen the movie? Got one, okay, handful of you. So The Glass Menagerie is just about, it's all about this woman who has this collection of glass figurines. And if you haven't seen it, you're not at a loss. Just think of your grandmother's curio cabinet where she has all the knickknacks. Okay? And so in a collection like that, you might walk over and pick one up and kind of admire it and set it back on the table, maybe move back on to another one or just kind of look back and glance at each individual piece. But with that image in mind, let me give you another one. How many of you know what a mosaic is? Okay, well, good. This isn't going to be lost on you. A mosaic is a piece of art that's made up of a bunch of little tiny pieces of colored broken glass. And some are rather simple, but most of them, a lot of them, are extremely elaborate. It's pretty amazing what an artist can do with just a bunch of little broken pieces of glass and put them together and make a scene or a portrait. And so let me tell you, the church of God, the people of God, is not a menagerie. It's a mosaic. Each person has a particular place. God wants to place you so that he can stand back and look at this great picture, this great body, and say, my masterpiece. That's what God desires. And so it's not a menagerie. It's a mosaic. We are all part of belonging to a collective group of people, not this jumbled up. It's not that you are the possession of God and I am the possession of God and you are the possession of God. No, it's that we all together make up a people for his own possession. We're not a menagerie. We're a mosaic. And here's the third observation I would make. Belonging depends on God, not on you. Oh man, I hope that you get this. He says, one of the words that he uses to describe this group is a chosen race. You see, God gets to make the decisive act on whether you belong here or not. And that should be a freeing thought. There's two reactions that should dwell up inside of you. The first is humility, and the second is glorious hope. Humility and hope. Humility, because no one can stand here and say, I earned my place in the people of God. You have nothing in you that God desires. God looks at you and sees filth and wickedness, but because of Jesus, through his blood, he has given us worth, value, and he says, you belong. You belong. So it should create incredible humility in us, but it also should give us great hope, because no one can say, I'm too broken to belong. I'm too broken to belong. Let me tell you this morning, you are not too broken to belong. Remember, God is creating a mosaic. Broken pieces are exactly what he's looking for. And actually, after he gets you, he may break you a little more to form you into the image of his son so that you fit more perfectly into this mosaic, this masterpiece that he is creating to present to Jesus at the end of time. So, but it depends on you. And there's at least three decisive acts that God does in these verses to make you a part of the people of God. And each of them are going to kind of come in this form. It's going to be a calling out of something and a calling into something. Look at these. Verse 9 says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So the first decisive act of God is that he calls you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The Bible says that the God of this age has blinded our minds and blinded our eyes so that we can't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We all are born with spiritual blinders on. We can only see natural reality. We suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And so we've been blinded to spiritual reality. But God comes into our life in a decisive moment and calls you out of darkness and into light. That same passage there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that he who said, let there be light, has shown a great light in your heart so that you may see the glory of the gospel of God, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God is calling you out of darkness into light. God is calling you out of isolation and into belonging. He says, once you were not a people, Like you were just isolated. You were not a, you weren't even a secular people. You were isolated. You may have some superficial relationships, but once that described you, but now you are God's people. So God is calling you out of isolation into belonging. And he's also calling you out of wrath and into mercy. He says, once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy. Once you were under wrath, but now you've received mercy. We're born under the wrath of God because God is angry because of a rebellion against him. And he has abandoned us. He has given us over to temptations to sin. He's subjected the world to futility in hope, but he's subjected the world to futility to so that, man, we build something up just to watch it fall down, and we work hard to gain a good education just to watch our minds fall apart as we get older. And we just, life seems so meaningless and futile, like we're running a hamster wheel all the time. The Bible says that that's part of the wrath of God. And we all are acquainted with death. It's part of the wrath of God. And we're all born that way, but God is calling you out of that wrath and into mercy so that all the dispensations of God would be grace to you. In other words, everything that was wrath to you before Christ, in Christ become a tremendous grace to you. Temptations to sin simply become the crucible of sanctification. The futility of this life vanishes, because there's nothing futile in the life of the Christian, for we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And even death becomes a taxi cab to heaven. I have nothing to fear now, because I've been called out of wrath and into mercy. All of those are decisive acts that God has done in order to give me a place to belong. Here's the last thing I'd say about this, these verses. This position, this possession has a very specific purpose, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Peter goes on to say it another way in the next two verses, verses 11 and 12. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, this shouldn't sound, or this should sound familiar to many of you. If you were here for our Pastor Jesus series, this is exactly what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Creating a people who are apart from the world for the world. And the last verse there is almost a quotation of Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Like, so the purpose of this, it is to make a people, a church, who through that people, the glory of God would be displayed. The church is supposed to be a people who display the glory of God. The radiance of the glory of God is supposed to shine through the church as they look at us and they see Jesus. And I was thinking that maybe an illustration would be helpful here. And so, but rather than coming up with my own, I thought, why don't we just back up a few verses and use Peter's? Because his is inspired and mine wouldn't be. And so I just want to back up and share this with you. Look at verses 4 and 5 of this same chapter. It says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So as God is calling us out of darkness and into marvelous light in the face of Jesus Christ, and as we come to Jesus, the Bible says that we are being built up into a spiritual house. Now, I know I lost some of you sciencey engineer type people earlier with the mosaic metaphor, so I'm going to try to pick you up here, okay? Because Peter has two architectural concepts in mind, okay? He's got the temple on one hand. So the temple, that's what he means by a spiritual house. I mean, if you read the Old Testament, often the temple is referred to as the house of the Lord. And so he's talking about this place where people were supposed to come and be able to behold the glory of God. So that's one image that he has in mind. The other image that he has in mind is that of an arch. An arch. And so Pastor Chris and Scott were in Israel, and they took some pictures of some arches. And here's why I say this. When Peter calls Jesus the living stone, he's going to go on to say he's the cornerstone. He's the capstone. Here's what he has in mind. He has in mind an arch, because a cornerstone, a capstone, is the middle stone of an arch. And as each individual stone is pushing up against this capstone, and this capstone with its great weight is pushing down on those other stones, the whole piece is held together strongly. But if you remove the capstone, the whole structure collapses. That's what Peter has in mind. So with those, marrying those two ideas, he's saying, listen, when the people come to the church and they see the people of God so leaning on one another and so pushing each other into Christ, and they see the glorious weight of Christ pushing them into each other and this whole thing holding itself together with such strength, they will look at that and they will say, glory. Say, there is something glorious about the way those people hold each other together. There is something distinctly supernatural about what's going on there. That's what we want people to say when they look at Crossroads Church. We want people to be so enamored with the glory of God when they look at us that they say, glory. Do me a favor. Hold your finger out like this. I know this is a weird analogy and it's 9 o'clock in the morning, but indulge me. And go to your neighbor and just like hold it kind of as close as you can. And Scott, since you're by yourself, you can just kind of do this. Get kind of as close as you can without touching them, okay? Now, guess where people see Jesus? Right there. You can put your fingers down. Thanks for indulging me. People see Jesus in the space between us. People have told me my whole life, let others see Jesus in you, right? And I used to think that meant that somehow people are going to be able to look at me and just see Jesus kind of oozing out of my pores, I guess. And yeah, but I've realized if there's any truth in that statement, the you cannot be singular. It has to be plural. That's what Jesus meant when he said, they will know you're my disciples by the way that you love one another. He says, they'll see me in the space in between you. They'll see me in the way that you interact together. Because when living stones come together under the weight, the glorious weight of King Jesus, there is undeniable glory. There is self-authenticating glory. So I'd encourage you, lean into Jesus. Lean into Jesus. Trust him. Meditate on all that he has done to make you an integral part of his people. And if you've experienced this, thank him. And if you haven't yet, pray right now, just as you're sitting in your seats. God, do this to me. Do this to me. Make me a part of your people. I want to be your possession. Take possession of me. I want to have you as my greatest treasure and as my possessor. So we need to learn to lean into Jesus, and we need to learn to lean into other Christians. And Peter's going to take kind of the rest of this book to explain what that looks like for us to lean in on other Christians. But I just want to go and with the rest of the time that we have left and look at a couple verses in chapter 4. So if you would just flip over one page, you might not even have to flip if you've got small print. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to look at 10 and 11. Because not only do we have a desire to belong, we also have this desire to contribute. And God desires, in making us a part of his people, to call us into belonging and to give us something to offer, something to contribute. Read these verses with me. It says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So leaning on one another, in part, is going to mean exercising these gifts from God. We call them often, we refer to them in the church as spiritual gifts. And so that's part of what it's going to mean to lean on each other. And so I just want to ask about six questions about spiritual gifts and let these two verses just kind of give us answers to these six questions. And most of these are going to go pretty fast, okay? So don't get too worried. First question, where do spiritual gifts come from? So they have to come from somewhere. The first verses say, as each has received a gift. So we've received a gift. If you're a part of the people of God, God has called you out of darkness into light. He's called you out of isolation and into belonging. He's called you out of wrath and into mercy. And you are a part of the people of God. He has given you a gift. I've already answered the question, but who gives this gift? Like, where does this come from? Who is giving the gift? Now, I don't want to go too fast for you here, okay? So I want to make sure you can follow this flow of thought. So you ready? Spiritual gifts, listen, spiritual gifts are gifts from the Spirit. Right? Now, just in case you think I'm making that up, listen to these words from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. He says, all spiritual gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So these are gifts from God. These are gifts from the Spirit who is God. That's why we call them spiritual gifts. And so here's the glorious truth. In and of ourselves, we have nothing to offer. I have nothing to offer to others. I certainly have nothing to offer to the God of the universe. But God, being rich in grace and mercy, gives to us what he requires from us. He gives to us what he requires from us. So as one of his people, he desires for you to contribute. And knowing that you have nothing of your own to offer, he gives to you what he desires from you. That's a glorious thought. Second question, what is the purpose of these spiritual gifts? We're going to take a little more time on this one because it's important that we understand this analogy that Peter is using here because it's going to unlock the whole passage for us. In that day, wealthy households would use this system of stewardship. So you see it there, so they're supposed to be used, it refers to the spiritual gift, use it to serve one another as a good steward. So what does that mean to be a steward? We really need to make sure we wrap our minds around this analogy, or we're not going to understand what Peter's saying. So in that day, a wealthy household would use stewardship to make sure that all the needs of the household, the members of the household, were met. And so there's kind of three pieces. There's the head of the household, there's the stewards, and then there's the members of the household. What would happen is a head of the household would give resources, money, and things to the steward, who then had responsibility for certain members of the household, and he was supposed to allocate those resources appropriately to make sure that the needs were met of those who were under his care. You following? Today, probably the closest thing we'd have today is if a young man came into a large inheritance. We might give that money over to a manager or a power of attorney to kind of manage for him, make sure that his needs were met and those things, but it kind of hold it for him until he came of age and could responsibly take possession of it for himself. But that's what's going on here. So you've got the head of the household giving the stewards this great resource, and then they're supposed to steward that resource and give it to the members of the household so that their needs would be met. Now, here's the thing that blows my mind about this passage. What is the resource that we're supposed to steward? Look at the verse. Use it, your gift, to serve one another as God's steward of grace. Yes, grace, thank you. Of grace. Grace is this great currency that we're supposed to steward. Oh, that there would be much wheeling and dealing in the currency of grace at Crossroads. That's what we desire. And so God has given us grace. And so when we talk about stewarding our time, our talents, our treasure, all we're talking about is stewarding grace. We're talking about all stewardship is sharing grace. So God gives to us what he requires or desires from us. So all we have to do is look around and say, what has God given me? What has God given you? Maybe God has given you extra time because of this current stage of your life. Maybe God has given you material resources that are above and beyond what others of us have here. Maybe God has given you a particular skill that you recognize as a glorious grace from God. We look around and we go, man, all of these are gifts from God. And we're all supposed to, well, if I'm not careful, I'm going to get ahead of myself. And so let's go ahead and ask the next question so that I can answer it. Who is supposed to use these spiritual gifts? Who's supposed to use these spiritual gifts? He says, serve one another. And so the answer to the question is everyone who's received grace. Everyone who's received grace. Here's the observation that Peter makes. He says, not only are we the stewards, but we're also the members of the household. We are the stewards who have received grace and are responsible for carrying that grace to others, and we're the members of the household that stand in need of grace and need someone to bring it to us. He says we're both. And so when I look at Crossroads this morning, I don't see some of you here with something to contribute, and others of you are here only to receive. Now, God has given each of us grace, and we come in with that in mind, with that understanding. Each and every one of you who calls Crossroads your family is in need of grace and is a contributor of grace, because God has given it to you for that purpose, to minister it, to serve it up to one another. So how do we do that? So the next question would be, now what are the different kinds of gifts? And I love this passage when it comes to spiritual gifts, because Peter doesn't give us a big long list of all the different kinds of spiritual gifts that we might use. There are some in Scripture, and those are helpful for us as we try to think through. But Peter doesn't give us a long list of different gifts. He just shares with us two categories. Look at the verse. He says, verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves with the strength that God supplies. Whoever speaks, whoever serves. So there's word-oriented gifts and there's deed-oriented gifts. There's word-oriented gifts like prophecy, encouragement, and teaching. And there's these deed-oriented gifts like giving and hospitality and administration. But what I think we should take from this morning is that we shouldn't get all worked up about trying to discover our spiritual gifts. If you haven't been around Christianity very long, Christians spend a lot of time trying to discover their spiritual gifts. We have these spiritual aptitude tests that people have developed for us to try to discover our spiritual gifts and things. And the discovery of our spiritual gifts is not a fundamental problem. It is a problem, but it's not the fundamental problem. Having a mind that understands I am a recipient of grace, and having a heart that recognizes there are people here who stand in need of grace, and God has specifically gifted me in order to give that grace to them, that is the fundamental problem. So rather than spending a lot of time trying to discover your spiritual gift, pray that God would do that work in your mind and your heart, that he would just ravish you with this sense of I am a recipient of grace. I have received grace, and there are others here who are in need of grace, and it is my great privilege and responsibility to minister it to them. And then the reverse of that is also true. Man, everyone here, I am in need of grace, and everyone here has been gifted in order to bring grace into each other's lives. And so that's what we desire at Crossroads. Is that we would have that heart and that mind, that we would walk into every gathering and that we would walk into every community group meeting recognizing there are people here who are in need of grace, and God has specifically graced me to bring it to them. And the reverse of that, I am in need of grace, and I need to be around these people because they have grace for me, and I need them. That's it. So it's not, just the gifted few who get to do this. This is everyone. So I challenge you to ask God to do that work in your heart and your mind. And then the next question, question five. So what? Why should I want to share grace with my spiritual gift? What is the ultimate goal here? Well, Peter says, in order that, verse 11, the end of verse 11, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It's so that God can receive glory. So how does God receive glory from our using our spiritual gifts? So let's try to put all the pieces together and think through how Peter has developed this thought. He says, so what has Peter already said about how God receives glory? He says, back in chapter 2, verse 12, he said, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and bring glory to God. So honorable living and good deeds that bring glory to God. Remember, they're going to see Jesus in our space in between us. They're going to see Jesus in our interactions together and with the world. And so here's the next question. How are we supposed to go about living these faith-filled, righteous lives? How does that come about? Well, it's from God giving us grace that calls us out of darkness and into light, that calls us out of isolation into belonging, that calls us out of wrath and into mercy. It's God's good grace that allows us to live faith-filled, righteous lives. We work out our salvation because God has worked in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So here's the linchpin question. How does God intend to give you grace? Well, there's several answers to that question, but one gigantic answer to that question is sitting in your seat and in the seat next to you. Each of us. That's how God intends to minister grace to us so that we can live faith-filled lives. Look, God has given me grace. God has given you grace if he has done those things in your life. And he is this morning calling you out of darkness and into light, calling you out of wrath and into mercy, out of isolation into belonging. And so if God has done that and you have responded, then you have been given grace this morning. And then we bring that grace to one another and we serve it up to one another through our spiritual gifts. And through that grace, we're enabled to live faith-filled, righteous lives. And as a result, we experience our greatest glory and flourishing, and God gets ultimate glory. That's how this whole thing works. That is why we want so badly for Crossroads to be a grace-sharing church. Sharing grace through spiritual gifts is one of God's ordained means for accomplishing our greatest joy in his ultimate glory. So, last question, and this one may even seem mundane after everything that we've said, but it's important. So then, what is the difference between a natural talent and a spiritual gift? And so I think it would be helpful before we answer that question is kind of put everything together into a definition of spiritual gifts. So here's everything that we've said so far in a definition. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability for sharing grace that strengthens faith and promotes righteous living to the glory of God. I'll say it again. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability for sharing grace that strengthens faith and promotes righteous living to the glory of God. So hopefully, armed with that definition, the line is a little clearer between natural talent and spiritual gifts, because anyone can teach. Anyone could have the ability to teach. I mean, someone who doesn't even believe in God could teach. They could even teach the Bible. But what is the purpose of that teaching? Is it aimed at strengthening faith and promoting righteous living to the glory of God? If not, that's a natural ability or a common grace. It's not a special grace given by the Spirit at conversion. Because when God does that, he does a work in our hearts that sees the exclusive purpose of this gift of of it being aimed at promoting righteous living, strengthening faith, all to the glory of God. So these are supernatural abilities. They go beyond what is natural. When we minister grace to one another, we tear down demonic strongholds, the Bible says. We open people's eyes to spiritual reality. We are ministering the very presence, the very power, the very peace of God when we share grace. So when you walk into a gathering and you walk into community group and you share a grace with someone, it is nothing less than supernatural. We need to understand that Christianity is a supernatural religion, that we have access to the Spirit of God, and He has given us these things for this purpose. So we want you to walk into community group, to walk into a gathering like this and share grace with the others sitting around you and recognize that it is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit coming through you to strengthen faith, to promote righteous living so that God receives glory. So let me conclude like this. If you remember, we started by saying we all have this desire, right? We recognize that we all have this desire to belong, to contribute, to be a part of something. And what I've said this whole time is that God desires to make you a part of His people. He desires for you to belong and to contribute. But here's the rub. Here's the problem. How can a God, the God of the universe, who is righteous and holy, accept as His own possession someone like us, who is filthy and wicked? How can the God of the universe, that God, expect me to have anything to contribute, anything to offer when I am spiritually bankrupt? And I think if Pastor Chris were here, he would say this: now I get to tell you about Jesus. Because Jesus stepped down out of heaven and lived a perfectly righteous life and went to the cross, taking the punishment for our sins. He bore the wrath of God so that God could call us out of wrath and into mercy. And while on that cross, all the weight of our sin was placed on Him. So much so the Father couldn't even look at the Son anymore, and He turned His back on the Son. Jesus was isolated so that the God of the universe could call you out of isolation and into belonging. And then after being put in the tomb, 3 days later, in glorious resurrection power, He stepped out of the dark and into the light so that God could call you out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. Look to Jesus this morning. Look to Jesus as your great capstone. It's because of Jesus that you belong to God this morning. It's because of Jesus that you have something to contribute. Look to Him. Trust Him when He says, "You belong, I've shattered your isolation." Trust Him when He looks at you and says, "You have something to contribute. I have given you more to offer than you could ever imagine." If you know that these are true, this is true of you this morning, just thank Him. Thank Him. Look to Him in thanksgiving. And if He hasn't done that for you yet, He hasn't called you into His presence, He's doing that right now. Would you come to Him this morning and come to Him with confession and repentance? Say, "Take me. Take me as your great possession. I want to have you as my treasure, as my possessor. Your isolation has been shattered. You've been given more to contribute than you can imagine. You belong and you can contribute." So as we close, just a few final remarks here. I want to call back into your mind that image of the arch again. Remember, it's the each stone kind of leaning in on one another and pushing each other up and into the capstone, and the capstone pushing down its glorious weight onto those individual stones that holds this whole structure together. And with that image in mind, I want to make two exhortations to you this morning. First is, lean into Jesus. trust him. Find ways to stir up your affections for Jesus. Treasure him as the greatest reality in the universe. Trust his promises. And if you don't know him this morning, come to him. He desires to have you as his own possession. And then secondly, lean into other Christians. It's me pushing you and you pushing me up and into the capstone that holds this thing together. So lean into other Christians. Do you treasure the church of God? Do you treasure this particular expression of the local body? Do you feel like you belong among the people of God? If not, please come talk to us this morning, because we desire, along with God, for you to be an integral part of this body of Crossroads Church. And if you do have a sense of belonging, is it matched by a sense of contribution? Maybe you're here this morning and you never realized how much you have to offer. Maybe God has just ravished you with the riches of his grace, and you're beginning to sense a desire in you to say, I want to use my gift to give grace. And you might not even know what that means yet, but you believe the word of God when he says, each of you has received a gift, so use it. And you want to respond to that this morning, and you want to say, I want to do that. I don't even know what that might mean yet, but I want to do that. Here's what I want to invite you to do. In the Bible in front of you, there's these little black cards called our Get Involved cards. And if you just have a sense that, man, God has graced me, and I want in on this great responsibility and privilege of sharing grace with others, then I'm going to invite you to just kind of lean down, take one of these cards, and just put a name and a way for us to get a hold of you, an email, a phone number. You're just saying, I sense it. I know that this is true. I believe it, that God has graced me and he wants to use me. He wants me to contribute. And you can mark an area of interest there if you want, but chances are many of you have a desire to share grace, but you don't know how, and that's okay. That's why we're here. We're here to shepherd you into everything that God has for you. And so I would invite you to fill those out as we respond to the word of God this morning. Some of you will respond by just filling out those cards, and you can go ahead and start that right now if you want. Others of you will simply bow your heads and pray to God right now, whatever's on your heart. Some of you are going to repent and say, God, I've spurred your gift by saying I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to contribute. Others of you are going to say, I never realized the God of the universe wanted me that bad, that he has sent his son to the cross in order to purchase me as his own possession. And some of you are going to hear that this morning for the first time with great glorious truth. And you're going to pause and you're going to pray and ask God, take me as your possession. Make me your own. For those of us that do call Crossroads our home, we're going to give of our tithes and offerings in response to the word of God this morning. This is one way that God has graced us, and we give back the grace of God in order to carry this thing forward and advance this gospel message. And then we're going to, for those of you that do belong in the family of God, we're going to take the bread and we're going to dip it into the juice, declaring that it is the body of Christ and it is the blood of Christ that has purchased my belonging in this people. And it is the body of Christ and the blood of Christ that has given me more to contribute than I can imagine. That's what we're going to declare this morning as we take communion and faith in God. And so Scott and I will be in the back if you need someone to pray with. Sure, just respond to the Spirit as he leads this morning, and we'll be happy with that. Let's pray. God, oh God, you have graced us beyond imagine. You are good, and you are great. You are glorious, and we want to announce that to the world. And you have ordained that the way we do that is through our interactions together, that they will see you, Jesus, in the space in between us. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would help us to so lean in on one another and so lean into Jesus that the world looks at Crossroads Church and says, glory. There is something supernatural going on there. There is something distinctly glorious going on there. and that you in that would receive ultimate glory. And through your glory, Father, we will find our greatest joy and our greatest good. We pray those things this morning. Because of the blood of your Son, because of his broken body, that we get to celebrate not just on Easter, but every Sunday and every day in between. Praise you, Jesus. Amen.